Be back with you in Grace Walk. I missed you guys, and we had a couple of good weeks there, but so glad to be back at home here at church and here in the Sunday school class. Thank you, Brother Elbert, for filling in. I know that was a great blessing to y'all, I'm sure, and I surely have appreciated his enthusiasm because it involves the Word of God. And if any of us need anything, it's enthusiasm for God's Word. Amen? And that's a big part of our lesson this morning, or I'm hoping that I can direct it towards that path anyway. We're going to be over in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah first. Ezra's way over there after 2 Chronicles. And Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther were both written in a time frame that were very close to each other. And it was about the children of Israel's return to their homeland, back to Jerusalem. And so we're going to talk about that just a little bit. And we're going to start off in Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 8 verses. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. And I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among all nations. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these few moments to look into your word and help us to see the bridge between the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and what happened to God's people in those days compared to what happens in our life, often at different periods in our life when things begin to grab us and take us away from you. God, help us to deal with our captivities in our life, the addictions, the things that weaken our fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I read through these two books this week a number of times. They're very short books. Ezra's only got 10 chapters, and Nehemiah has 13 chapters. And I just took my time, and sometimes I do this, and when I do this, it's a great blessing to me normally. But I had a clipboard out, blank piece of paper, and I read from Ezra 1 to Nehemiah 13, and I just started making columns for things that I saw. And so today and maybe next week, possibly even a third week, I want to share some of those things with you. This is a terrible time in the nation of Israel's history. They have been taken captive by the Babylonians. There is great misery among the people. There is great pain. There is great suffering. They have been scattered across not just Babylon, but across the entire world. God's people have been scattered. Now, why have they been scattered? Well, for many, many years, God gave them many, many chances to repent. And as God's people will do sometimes they don't repent. You see, you remember and you know, because we hear this from our pastor all the time, repentance is part of salvation, but repentance is part of daily living as well. Day-to-day Christian living, we repent. We're human. Our minds are messed up. Our flesh is messed up. And so God gave them so many chances to do that, and it didn't happen. And it didn't happen for so many years. And so at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, we see God's people taken away by the Babylonians. They're ripped from their homes. They're ripped apart from their families. They're subjected to cruelty. They're subjected to torture for at least 70 years. And so we come upon the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and those two books start to chronicle the wonderful happenings of God's people returning back home. Some 50,000 people left of the remnant, and their story in three different returns to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem. The first one was led by Zerubbabel. The second one was led by Ezra, and then a smaller third remnant was led back home by Nehemiah. So I was looking at this, and as I saw this, I began to see correlations, if you will, in the Babylonian captivity and their return back to God, and all the stages that I'm going to list in just a moment that happened in their lives. I began to correlate all of that with me in my own life, because I know in my own life there have been certain times in my Christian life where things have taken over. If nothing else, they've taken over my priorities. They've allowed things to come into my Christian life and separate me from God. You say, why is that? Because sin will do that. Sin will take us away from Him. Remember the verse that just popped into my head. The verse from Genesis, I believe, chapter 8, that says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So sometimes it's not just a blatant sin of commission that we did something against God. Sometimes it's just not giving it our best. Sometimes it's not doing what we need to know we need to do. 3 weeks ago, was it? The date was the 19th, I believe. Brother Chris gave a message on a Sunday morning, and if you missed that message on 3:19, please log on to our website and hear it. Great message. Valerie and I were traveling back from McKamey that first Sunday, and she turned the message on, and we heard it, and Brother Chris related several things in that message. Some of them involved his own personal life, and some involved the life of our church. And the statement was made that, look at our past. We've had so many grand and glorious times in the life of this church. So many times where people were on fire for God, and the church was growing, and people were getting saved, and things were, you know, each class and each department were growing, and the sweet spirit, we still have a sweet spirit, but Brother Chris was alluding to the fact that he hasn't felt that in some time, and that's what I go back to with Ezra and Nehemiah. I see the passion that God's people had in getting back home and getting back to rebuild the temple and build the wall and replace the gates to the wall. I see that motivation and that excitement, and I think in my own life, what's happened? How come you don't have that same kind of excitement? Here these people were in the most miserable place of their life, no doubt, here in Babylon. They were experiencing incredible, unfortunate circumstances. They were going through the storm. I was thinking about this before we left just a few minutes ago. When we left Lubbock, I was sitting in my chair in the living room, and we have a picture above the fireplace mantel, a picture that Leslie took about 4 or 5 years ago of the sky and the beach in Perdido Beach, Florida, where they vacationed. And it's a cloudy day, many clouds in the sky, and the water is abruptly slapping. My vocabulary is gone today. I cannot think of anything. The waves are hitting the shoreline, and in that violent scene, there's a beauty. And I saw in Ezra and Nehemiah, as they were coming out of their, as the people were coming out of their cruelty, as their torture and their oppression, I saw a beauty, and that beauty was the fact that, number one, God stirred their hearts. You and I can fabricate things. We can organize things. We can have great programs in this church and in our class and in the music and all, you know, administration is important and programming is important and organization is important. But when God's not in it, it's all futile. When God stirs our hearts, then things can happen. I heard a song this morning. I'd never heard it before, but the title was, when you're in a storm, we ask God to take away the storm, right? To make the storm go away. Well, the title to this song was rather long, and it says, sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he calms his child. And I like that, because sometimes the storm keeps on going, but in the storm, he gives us assurance. That's what he did to these people here. He spoke through the kings. Now, the kings weren't part of God's people. Cyrus and later Artaxerxes were not part of God's people, but God stirred their heart to make it possible for God's people to get on down the road and get back home and be able to rebuild the temple and rebuild their wall and the gates. Now, as I was reading Ezra and Nehemiah, I wrote down, let's see, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I wrote 6 stages. And there's no certain order, because I would write a column down as I would come to it, and I'd place a verse under that. And I normally don't study this way, but that's what we're going to do today in the time that we've got left. Those 6 stages are, number one, when we're in a storm that has allowed us, that we're in the midst of a storm because of our disobedience or our laxness or our laziness, and we all experience that. The first thing that we see that is necessary is repentance. We see that many times in these 23 chapters of Ezra and Nehemiah. We see repentance among God's people. And when God's people sin, we see their leader, Ezra and Nehemiah, repenting of their sin. They go before God and they repent. And then another thing that we see is God's word is being read and studied. I can't wait to get to this part. God's word is read and studied. The third thing that we see is what I alluded to a moment ago, was God stirring people's hearts. God's stirring of hearts. And then a fact that I dearly love, this column that I made, God used men of all kinds. Now, the hard part about Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a lot of lists. Names, big list of names, you know? And so you come to those 4 or 5 chapters or in these big old list of names. But if you look in those names and you see what all God made happen with all of their skills, all of their talents, all of their personalities, God stirred men and they were able to use their individual selves. Now, I am going to stop here for just a minute, and we're going to talk about Ezra, because we're talking about different men, and this will probably take the most of what time I've got left. But I'm going to mention 4 or 5 men. The first one is Ezra. Now, more than likely, Ezra, they tell us, they can't be sure of this, but historians think that Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles. He wrote Ezra, and he probably wrote Nehemiah, they said, from Nehemiah's, not journals, but his writings, okay? So we don't know for sure. That's what they think. But Ezra was a priest. He was a scribe. And a scribe was one that not only wrote God's law, but read it, and he would read it in front of the people, and then he would explain it. He was a scribe. He was a priest. And I didn't realize this, but Ezra was a descendant of a man by the name of Hilkiah. And I've got this written down here somewhere I need to turn to, if you'll pardon me while I turn my page. Now, the reason that's important is this right here. Hilkiah was a priest, a high priest, who in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, he found a copy of the law during the reign of King Josiah. He found the law of God. And we don't know if, they don't know if Ezra was like a grandson or a great-grandson, but here's what I'm getting at. Hilkiah found the Word of God, and his descendant, Ezra, got interested in it. He read it. He absorbed himself into it. He fell in love with God's Word. And because of that love for the Word of God, was able to disseminate that love and that motivation, that enthusiasm to God's people. And because of that, great things were able to happen. Did you know God will only stir people's hearts if they're in His Word? I mean, we can have all kinds of experiences, can't we? Life is just full of experiences. You can take drugs and have experiences. You know, experience is not really the sum total of everything in life. You know that. But when we get into God's Word does one miraculous thing. It opens the way for God's Spirit to get involved with our lives. When we honor God's Word, when we respect God's Word, when we spend time in God's Word, real time, real sincere, heartfelt time in God's Word, that opens the door for God's Spirit to start speaking to you and to me. It opens the door for that communication. And so it's no coincidence, obviously, that Hilkiah finding the law of God, and at some point, this little boy, Ezra, we're not told how early he started, but I got a feeling after you read the book of Ezra and you look into all the historical records of Ezra, he started early. I bet you he started early, Linda. What's this, Papaw? Well, it's the law of God. Well, can you read it to me? Ezra started reading the Word of God, and he became a great revivalist. He was a reformer. They tell us he was also probably the writer of Psalm 119. Now, remember, that's the long psalm. I mean, it's like how many verses? 158 or maybe more, I don't remember. I'm just going off the top of my head. But it's all about the wonders and the beauty of what? God's Word. Psalm 119 is the highway down. In fact, we had a lesson. That's why that came out. The highway of Psalm 119. Traveling down the highway of Psalm 119. Traveling down the highway of God's Word. And they say that more than likely, they can't say with 100% accuracy, but they think Ezra, there was a good probability that Ezra wrote that chapter right there. So that's the first man, is Ezra, that we're going to see in these 2 or 3 weeks that we're going to be in these two books. The second man is Nehemiah. We just read the first 8 verses of the book Nehemiah. Now, unlike Ezra the priest, you know, the preacher, the teacher, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. That's what they called a helper for King Artaxerxes. And so he was like, he conducted the king's affairs. He was a businessman. You might call him a layman, or you might call him an assistant. He was an assistant to the king back in Persia. And something happened along the way, and the same thing happened that happened to Ezra happened to Nehemiah. God got a hold of his heart. The Spirit of God made him do great. Hey, Valerie, I've got a little ring here that's really messing with my head. I say when I get too loud, it's just distracting. That's all it is. Nehemiah was a businessman. He was a helper to the king. And the Word of God gave him such great excitement, such huge motivation. It convicted him to lead God's people to get back home, and he did the third return back home of a smaller group of people to rebuild God's temple and rebuild the wall and put back on the gates. That was the second one. Ezra was the first. Nehemiah was the second. And then we don't have just a whole lot of information from Ezra and Nehemiah about the next two, but they are named, the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah. They're found in the book of Ezra preaching the Word of God in this same time period. So it's like God put together, this is just a wonderful thought here, and so I'm going to take my time. God put together a team of individuals. You with me? Very, very different individuals. Haggai, the prophet, was very practical. He only did what made sense. Zechariah was a dreamer. Now, we know just in business, just in life in general, you need all kinds of people to make things work, don't you? Any one personality normally cannot do a good job running a business. That's just human affairs. That's just the way things work. We need to feed off of each other. Well, here God put a practical man and then he put a dreamer right there together. You can find them in the book of Ezra preaching the Word of God together. You find a priest, Ezra. You find a businessman, Nehemiah. And what are they doing? They're preaching the Word of God. They're using their own particular talents. And so God put this team together. And then I didn't even write this one down, but I believe it was Nehemiah. Nehemiah's brother came onto the scene. We're going to find out. And so here's a group of men. And you know, these are men here. But ladies, we know this is true in all areas of human beings. There are certain strengths that you have that you don't. You understand? That's just life. If Jerry and Dwayne and Albert looked at any one situation, it's quite possible we would have three different theories about it. And one of us is probably righter than the other two, right? But that's what teamwork is. It takes people teamwork to get together and figure things out. That's just in life. But when we add God to the equation, He selects us. And so we've seen even in our church here the interesting way God has placed us together. And we praise Him for that. We can't always explain it, but we praise Him for how He has done things here in Bible Baptist Church. Amen? So God has been using people. And in these two books, He uses people. Men of all kinds. That was the fourth one. We have repentance in these two books. We have God's Word being read in these two books. We have God's stirring of hearts in these two books. We have God using men of all kinds and all occupations and all ways of life in these two books. And then the fifth thing that I saw, and I wrote a certain column, was I called it opposition. Because there's always opposition in life, isn't there? And as a child of God, we got a great enemy, don't we? Who is it? It's Satan. His number one goal is to defeat me and you as a child of God. And when you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a couple of fellas. Now, there's kings going against the Word of God too, the work of God rather, as well. But these two fellas seem like they just had it in for the Jews. I think their names were Sanballat and Tobiah. And they just opposed what was going on. Many times they opposed the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra's time. And then you get over to Nehemiah and they pop up there and they oppose the building of the wall. There's always going to be opposition. And we're going to see how Ezra and Nehemiah responded to some of this criticism. Some of it's just kind of funny. Some of these phrases, I think it was a phrase Nehemiah had. When I read it, I just said, yeah, that's funny. And he just threw it back in his face. So confident. You say, well, how could he do that? Well, my understanding is that God had his heart stirred up so much. Now, why do I say that? Because when we start reading these verses here in just a minute and next week, we're going to see that was a big part of these two books. God stirred people's hearts. You know, I'm 56 years old. A youngster to some of you, I know. That's what you always tell me anyway. I don't know if I'll live to be 57 or 87. None of us know that. But I want you to know this. After reading Ezra and Nehemiah and spending a little bit of time in this book, whether I have a year or 30 years or 50 years, Linda, I just might grow to be 150 years old. You never can tell. As a child of God, I want my heart to be stirred up. I want God to have my number. I want to be excited. I don't want to come to church and sit in a pew because it's time to go to church and sit in a pew. Or stand behind the pulpit, whatever I'm doing. I don't want to do it because it's a ritual. That's boring. Don't want to do that. But I want God to have my number. I want Him to give me a job. And because here's why I want that. Because I have had times in my life where He's given me jobs. And Linda, it was exciting. I mean, you just knew God was working in and through your life. And you felt it. It gets your blood going. It gets you excited, thankful to be a child of God and have something to do to further the kingdom of God. I read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and I see that these people felt the same way. The opposition was coming at them, and they looked right on past it. They didn't let it faze them because they said, we have a job to do. We have a job to do. Now, the last thing that I wrote down, we had repentance, we had God's word, we had God stirring in people's heart, we had men of all different kinds and all different occupations and skills and talents. We had opposition coming at us in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then number six, in Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a lot of praise and worship. They were quick to give God the praise for what He had been doing. They were quick to let God know that they appreciated His working in and through their lives. So when you start looking into these two books, what you're going to see, what I'm going to do first of all, here in the few minutes that we've got left, I want to look into some of this God stirring of hearts. I want to look into some of this. And we're going to see how God stirred people's hearts. And we're going to see it over in Ezra first, Ezra chapter 1. If you'll turn back about 10 pages to Ezra chapter 1. And it just comes right out and tells you. Ezra chapter 1 verse 1. We'll read a few of these verses and then I'll let you go. Ezra 1:1 says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He's a lost man. He's not one of God's people. This is a man of the world. This is a world leader. And God stirred his spirit that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. And the proclamation was that it's time for the children of Israel to be allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their home. Go back to their place. Now, he had no vested interest in doing that. There was no financial motive possibly for him to do this. God got a hold of his heart. Stirred it up. Look down in verse number 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit, what? God had raised. All them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now turn to chapter 5. Just a few more. Chapter 5. Now, one of our points was opposition, and one of the things of opposition was there was some leaders who got together, and they sent letters to the king and said, we need this, look, this is not in your best interest, this work needs to be stopped, and so that attempt was made. But I want you to look in verse number 5. It says, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Now, what I want you to see is that first phrase. The eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews. Here are the Persians and the Jew haters, if you will, the people who hated God's people and wanted the work to stop. Here they are throwing opposition up against the elders of the children of Israel to stop this work. And the Bible says, and the Bible words it, that the eye of their God was upon them. That was the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews. You know what that is? God's controlling their heart. He's stirring their heart to ignore the opposition. He's stirring their heart to continue the work that he has placed in their heart. Look down in chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 6 says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request. Beverly, read that last part to me. You see that? You see the common denominator in all of this? God had their number. God had a hold of their heart. And so, in closing, when Brother Chris, 2 weeks ago, and that was April 19th, if you weren't here, go back and listen to it. Sunday morning, April 19th, in closing, Brother Chris asked in his prayer that God get a hold of our hearts and stir us up. You see what happens when God stirs up his people and his people allow things and works to be done in and through them for him? God, let's pray for that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time, and God, we ask that you would give us a revival, give us a restirring of hearts, Lord, and